It's great to be in God's house. Jesus is alive and he's in the building. And praise the Lord for that. I want to ask you to take your Bibles and I want you to find the Gospel of Luke in the New Testament. This morning I'm preaching on this subject, abundant life now. Abundant life now. From the book of Luke in the New Testament chapter 4, and I'm going to begin to read in verse 1, Luke chapter 4 in verse 1. Would you please stand with your Bibles open in honor and reverence for the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant word. And the Bible says in the book of Luke chapter 4 beginning in verse 1, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. But Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said to him, all this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then he brought him to Jerusalem. He set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt or test the Lord your God. Now, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until a more opportune time. Dear God, put your words in my mouth, thoughts in my mind, and Holy Spirit, give me a fresh touch today to preach the word. Lord, I must decrease and you must increase. In Jesus' name I pray, Lord. Amen. And you may be seated. The Bible shows us and teaches us that Jesus Christ was tempted in all points as we are tempted. You will never face a temptation that Christ hasn't already faced that temptation and has created for you an avenue of escape. So this story of the temptations of the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us that temptation will be a constant reality in our life, and that through Jesus Christ there is a way to overcome it. But I want to approach these scriptures a little differently this morning. You know, the Bible says that Jesus Christ once said to his disciples, who were just grieving over the very thought that he was going to bodily leave them and die on the cross, in that great passage where he said, let not your heart be troubled, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth. Now listen to this. And he said, I am the life. I'm life. Then over in the Gospel of John chapter 11, when Lazarus died and his sisters were grieving and they wondered, where is Jesus? If he'd just gotten here sooner, this wouldn't have happened. And when the Lord finally showed up and they were weeping and crying, he said to them, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now, when we read verses like that, we rejoice that God has given to those who trust Christ as their Savior eternal life. We know that believers never die. We relocate. That once we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have this experience of what the Bible calls eternal life. But Jesus said something else about the life that he offers and gives when we trust him as our Savior. Says in John chapter 10 and verse 10 that the Lord Jesus Christ said, I have come to give you life But now listen to this. And to give you life that is more abundant. I've come to give you eternal life. You're going to live forever. But I've also come to give you abundant life right now. I believe in our Lord's temptation, He displays that abundant life that He gives. I believe in this story of the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a summary of the characteristics of an abundant Christian life. I want you to notice in the Word of God, first of all, that the abundant life is a higher life. It's a higher life. Now notice what the Lord says in verse 4 to the devil. Jesus says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. The devil said, turn these stones into bread. And that represents, bread in this particular case, represents all of the things in this life that feed or we seek after to satisfy our human desires. Maybe pleasure, it may be money, it may be amusements, it may be people. But it's talking about just living life for what you see in life around you. And Jesus says to the devil who says, turn this stone into bread. Jesus says, I'm telling you, there's something more than just satisfying your human cravings. He says, man shall not live by bread alone. There's a higher life. Scripture says that in the book of John chapter 3, this religious man, I love this story, it never gets old, named Nicodemus. He came at night to see Jesus. And you know, people will sit, it amazes me what some people call Bible study. They'll sit for hours and argue about why he came at night. Well, the good thing is he came. You know, I mean, why is it night, day, whatever? We could say he came at night because he was afraid of exposure that he's seeking Jesus since he's a religious leader. We could say he came at night because he had been busy being religious all day long, and he had just come to the end of a religious day to see the Lord Jesus. It could be that Jesus had been out performing miracles all day long. It could be that it symbolizes this experience, God having him showing up at night, the spiritual condition of his soul, that it was night. But for whatever reason, he comes to Jesus at night. And Jesus says to this religious man, he says, you know what you need? He says, you need to be born again. And we got songs about that. We talk about that. People even say, I'm a born again Christian. But what on earth does born again mean? Did you know that born again literally means born from above? In other words, he said, Nicodemus, you've already had a physical birth and you got physical desires that bread can satisfy, that the things of this world can satisfy, but what you need is a higher life. He says, you need a second birth. He said, you've been born physically, you need to be born spiritually. And if you will trust me, I'm going to give you life. I'm literally going to raise you from the dead. You're going to come out of the grave. You're going to experience the miracle of resurrection. He said, I'm telling you, you must be born again. You must be born from above. Let me tell you what happens when you're born from above. When you're born from above, you get a whole new set of desires. When you're born from above, you get a whole new set of appetites. See, when I was born physically, I was born with certain appetites. One of those being hunger. I mean, little babies from day one, they have hunger. I had certain appetites. So we're born with certain physical appetites. And there's certain things in this world that can satisfy those appetites. But Jesus says, I'm giving you a higher life. There's something more. There's something beyond. It is an abundant Christian life. I had an old preacher friend. He's gone to be with the Lord. I used to love to hear him give his testimony. Don't you love to hear people give their testimony? You know, no two testimonies are the same. We all get saved by the same gospel in that same way of the Spirit of God changing our lives. But people come to Christ in a variety of ways. And what is unusual is what happens after they're saved, the difference in their life. I know for me, I was religious but lost. Grew up in church, and when I got saved, When I came to church after I really got saved, all I can tell you is the music sounded different and the preaching sounded different. Everything everything seemed to be like, it's like they changed that church. I'm going to tell you, I thought, what are they doing at the church? And this is what dawned on me one day when I heard my friend giving his testimony. See, he had a more, I guess you would say, more dramatic testimony than me, because he was a drinker and a carouser, and he hung out at a bar, and he was a bouncer at a bar. He just loved to fight. He just loved to beat people up. So he was the perfect bouncer at a bar. He was there to beat people up. And just drinking and carousing and pitching people out of the bar and breaking furniture. I mean, just living a godless life. And he got saved. Just a miracle, he got saved. Well, I mean, he hadn't grown up in church. He hadn't been around church. Well, as soon as he got saved, he didn't know he wasn't supposed to be going back to some of those places he'd been going to. That wasn't a place where you were going to be discipled. You know what I'm saying? You were going to grow in your Christian life. So he would really dramatize exactly what happened. I can close my eyes and see him describing this. He said that next night I went back to the bar. That's where all my friends were. That's where all my fellowship was, you know, my relationships. Went back to the bar. I didn't know I shouldn't be going there. He said, I walked into the bar, and he said, I thought, boy, that music stinks. What is that? The music's different. And he said, I started looking around at those people, and I thought, what on earth is wrong with these people? They're different. And then he said, the smell. I thought, good grief, it stinks in here. What have they done to this place? And then he said, it dawned on me, the bar wasn't different. He said, I was different. You see, there's the higher life. When Jesus Christ comes into your heart, he gives you, I hear people say, well, I want to do this, I want to do that. This is what happened to me. This is my experience. When I got saved, God did surgery on me. And he took out my old wanter. And I don't know if they got new wanters on a shelf up there. It's like one of them automotive places where they go back and they say, now, here's his new wanter. All I know is when I got saved, he took the old wanter out and he put a new wanter in me. The abundant Christian life's a higher life. I'll tell you something else about this life, and it's right here in our Lord's experience of temptation. It's a growing life. The abundant life is a growing life. We're growing. The Bible calls us disciples. The Bible says we're to go out and make disciples. The Bible even says that we drink the milk of the Word. And then the Bible says we eat the meat of the Word. And Paul says, when I was a child, I ate what children eat, and I thought like a child, and I acted like a child. But he said, when I became a grown-up man, and he's talking about spiritually, I put away childish things. Now notice what he says here. He says, man, people shall not live by bread alone, but notice the rest of that verse, verse 4. He says, but by every word of God. In Matthew it says, by every word that proceeds from the mouth of a holy God. The Bible says in Psalm 119 in verse 50, the word of God gives life. Jeremiah exclaimed in Jeremiah 15 and verse 16, your words were found, and I did eat them. The Bible says in Romans 10, 17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is fed on a diet of the word of God. The Holy Spirit and the word of God give life to the soul. So if you're going to grow, you're going to grow by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You know, this book is alive. And the Bible says it is inspired, which means it's God-breathed. And one day I got to thinking about, what does that mean, it's God-breathed? For instance, it says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21 that the human authors of the Bible, that they were moved by the Holy Spirit to write, to pen, to put down what they put down. And that word moved means borne along, like wind that fills a sail and moves a boat. Their hands, their minds were borne along by the Holy Spirit. So that everything we have in this Word is the Word of God. But I like that phrase where it says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is God-breathed. And one day it hit me. It's as if God took a breath. Now listen to this. He inhaled. And when he exhaled, this is what came out of his mouth that we have in our hands, the living Word of God. So the abundant life is a growing life because you're feeding your new wonder and your new appetites and your faith by the only food that feeds the spiritual life, which is the Word of God. But let me tell you something else about an abundant life. An abundant life is a worshiping life. That's what we did this morning. When we go to church, it's not about being entertained, it's about worshiping God. And we're to be worshipers every day of our life. Brother Tim, if he hadn't taught you anything else, I learned it. He taught it to me. How many times he said, are you breathing? And yeah, we're breathing. Well, Bible says, let everything that has breath, what? Praise the Lord. It's a worshiping life. Notice what happens next. The devil, in verse 5, takes Jesus up on this mountain. And in a moment's time, he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. Now, that always tickled me because what he's showing him, Jesus made it. So let me just tell you this. The devil's not as smart as he thinks he is. I don't know why people follow him. So the devil takes him up there. He shows him all this in a moment of time. And the devil says, all this authority's been given me. Remember back in Adam and Eve, they lost dominion in the garden because of sin. The devil's wreaking havoc today. The Bible says, all authority has been given to me. And he says, and the glory of these kingdoms. For he says, it's all been delivered to me, and I can give it to whoever I wish. And he says this, if you'll worship before me, all this will be yours. But Jesus quoted Scripture. And Jesus says, the Word says, you shall worship the Lord your God. There's only one person who deserves our worship. There's only one person we should worship, and that is the Lord God. And people say, who is the Lord God? He's the God revealed in the Holy Bible. There is no other. He is the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not three gods, one God in three persons. And the Bible says to Him and to Him alone we worship. All the glory of this world that the devil describes is a facade. And all of the majesty and the glory of this world is going to pass away. And everyone is worshiping something or someone. And whatever has the worship of your heart is the Lord of all that you are. Let me tell you something, my friend. When you come to know Christ as your Savior, when you experience that birth from above and you want to live your victorious Christian abundant life and you're feeding your soul the Word of God, you can't help but be a worship. Why would I worship a politician? Why would I worship an athlete? Why would I worship a race car driver? Why would I worship somebody that's rich? Why would I worship somebody with some human talent? Why would I worship a preacher? Why would I worship an evangelist? Why would I worship any man, any woman, anybody? There's only one God. We know His name. His name is Jesus Christ. Why would we worship anyone else? It was Christ who was raised from the dead. And when He was raised, my friend, He was raised in glory. So worship is me, a saved sinner, ascribing worth to Him, giving credit to Him, giving praise to Him. If you got to brag, friend, brag on Jesus. That's what worship is. It's a higher life. That's the abundant life. It's a growing life. That's the abundant life. It's a worshiping life, not worshiping the devil or worship what the devil controls or worship what the devil wants to entertain me with. Man, I'm going to worship God and God alone. But it's also a devoted life. It just is. You can't live an abundant life unless you're fully surrendered and devoted to our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the very last part of verse 8. He says, you shall worship the Lord your God and Him only shall you serve. Let me tell you who you're going to serve. You're going to serve who you worship. So if you want to know what you worship, look at who you're serving. And if you're worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the center of all the adoration and adulation you can lay on him, my friend, then there's going to be this compulsion. It's going to be an overflow of service. Service is not something you're trying to do. It's the overflow of this abundant life. The Lord Jesus Christ says that no man can serve two masters. You can't have it both ways. Elijah said on Mount Carmel to the people of God, you're trying to have it both ways. You've got to decide today. How long will you halt, totter, limp between two opinions? If God's God, serve him. If the devil, serve him. This takes the drudgery out of life. I mean, here's the cure for discontentment and a grumbling spirit. I'm serving the Christ who saved me. Your life has purpose. Your life has an aim. Your life has significance. Your days are filled with divine appointments. Little things are no longer little things because they are filled with moments when God shows up and does supernatural things. And so when you get up in the morning, it's not just trying to get through another day. It's I'm a living soul changed by Jesus Christ, a worshiper of a living Savior. And this is the day that the Lord has made. And I'm going to rejoice in it, and I'm going to serve him from the rising of the sun until the sun sets, and I'm praying he's going to give me slap happy hallelujah dreams all night long. It's a devoted life, but it's also a trusting life. A trusting life. Look at verse 12. Jesus says you shouldn't test the Lord your God. Now he says that because the devil had started trying to quote scripture to him. I heard an old preacher, it was on an old cassette tape I got that had been taken off of a reel-to-reel sermon this guy preached in one of these old-fashioned tabernacle revivals. And what caught, the title that caught me and why I wanted to get a copy of this tape was, years ago, was the sermon was called Meaner Than the Devil. Meaner Than the Devil. And what he preached for it is that verse in James where it talks about even the demons believe that there's a Christ and tremble, but they're not saved. So he says, if you don't believe in Jesus, you're meaner than the devil because the devil believes in Jesus Christ. If you don't believe in God, you're meaner than the devil because the devil's got enough sense to know there's God. Let me tell you, the devil knows this is the Word of God. Now the problem is he will twist it. And what he does is he quotes from the Psalms and he says to the Lord there in verse 10 to Jesus, he takes him up and he says, cast yourself off the pinnacle of the temple. You know, just it's just like in this age of extreme sports, you see people jumping off of everything. It's crazy, man. He says, it's written, verse 10, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. Just jump off and make God show himself. Make God prove himself. Make God send an angel to catch you. Doesn't the Bible say in verse 11, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone? Well, he's taken, the devil is a master of twisting Scripture and taking Scripture out of context. And if you take Scripture out of context, it becomes a pretext and it's going to mess you up. That's not what the Scripture means. We shouldn't put God to the test. It says in the book of Numbers, it says in chapter 14, verse 22, that the children of Israel 10 times put God to the test. In other words, you got to prove yourself. You got to prove you're going to take care of me. I know you got water out of a rock before. You got to do it again. I know you put man in the morning, but we're sick of it. Now we want you to send us some protein. I mean, we know you split the Red Sea, but now you got to split the Jordan River. I mean, it was just all, you got to prove yourself. Like Gideon, he puts out one fleece and God, you know, makes it work to reveal his will. And then, well, let's do it again. You know, let's roll the dice. Best two out of three, whatever you want to call it. Rock, scissors, paper. God, I need you to prove yourself. But notice what Jesus says. Jesus says, the Scripture says in verse 12, you shall not test the Lord your God. Now somebody here today is testing God because let me tell you something, our disobedience and our unbelief puts God to the test. The fact that we won't believe what he says in the Word of God, that we won't receive that we won't trust him, that he loves us. And you say, well, Brother Herb, I don't think God really loves me. I've been going through a lot of stuff. Jesus is going through stuff here. Jesus is dealing with the devil here. Jesus was hungry here. Jesus is out in the middle of nowhere here. Jesus Christ is walking through some adversity here. What's always amazed me about people, they will even make disastrous decisions. They know it was a disastrous decision. Everybody else knows it's a disastrous decision. For instance, in their marriage, everybody's making this disastrous decision, and then they get all weepy when it's all collapsed, and they blame God. They say, you know, God could have stopped it. Do you know how goofy that is? I don't even know any other word for it. That is the silliest thing. You know, God, you made those decisions. God gave you a way to live an abundant life, and it wasn't to make those kinds of decisions. But here you sit today and you say, well, Brother Herb, you just don't know what I've been going through at work, and you don't know what I'm going through at my marriage and my kids and what I'm going through at my home, and I just don't feel loved. I don't feel like God loved. You're putting God to the test. You're saying, this is what you're saying. God, you really need to prove you love me. God, I need a hug. God, could you just friend me on Facebook? Could you just, I need a little love. Sitting around, let me explain something to you. Let me get real straight. You're going to tell me, you're going to sit there, and you say you're saved, and you're questioning whether or not God loves you when we were in sin, hopelessly separated from an almighty God, and God would have been just to cast our souls down in hell forever. He was under no obligation to deliver us, but He didn't send a son. He sent His only begotten Son to a stable in Bethlehem, who was raised in a small, out-of-the-way town among peasant carpenters. And the Bible says that our Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, and He bore my sins, and He bore your sins, and He satisfied the wrath and judgment of God against our sins, and He was raised from the dead to give us life, and He did it not for good people, but for sinners. He didn't have to do it, but He wanted to do it. He did it in spite of us, and the Spirit drew you, and God saved you, and you're going to heaven, and God has blessed your life, and you're going to sit here in this church and whine that God doesn't love me? The Bible says we shouldn't test God. We should trust God. I'll tell you something else. The Bible teaches us that this abundant life, it's a higher life. Hope you got that. It's a growing life. It's right here in the Word. It's a worshiping life. It's a devoted life. It's a trusting life. But it's also an overcoming life. Man, we've got some folks right now. Jesus was in a war with the devil, and you are in a war, hand-to-hand combat with the devil right now. Listen, he's not wearing a red suit, and he didn't have a pitchfork, man. I'm telling you, man, he's stealth. He is a stealth devil. He is working in your circumstances, coming against you. You have had one of those weeks. I got good news for you. The Bible says after the Lord Jesus Christ pulled out the scriptures three times on him, it says in verse 13, now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until a more opportune time. The devil cannot stand against the Word of God. The Word of God is called the sword of the Spirit. This is what the devil comes against the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ whips out the sword of the Spirit. Now, I want you to think about this. He made it, and He used it. So when we use the sword of the Spirit, we're using the very sword that was fashioned by the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He demonstrated. Let me tell you something. When the devil is coming against you, he's not impressed by your whining. He's not impressed by your hand wringing. He's not impressed by your panic attack. He's not impressed by you getting all weepy and anxious. He's not impressed by you rolling your eyes in the back of your head and singing Kumbaya. He is not impressed by you giving Him some big newfangled theological word you found in a book that's made you feel like you're smarter than everybody else. He's not impressed by that. When hell's raging against you, when the devil's raging against you, you got to pull out the sword of the Spirit. And you don't give some big name or
some big term that you got from Dr. Bottlestopper at the seminary in Toad Suck, Arkansas. You get the simple, plain word of God out, and you lay that on the devil, and he runs back to hell like a scalded dog. Let me tell you something, my friend. We've already got the victory. There is victory in Jesus Christ. Romans 8:37 says, "And all these things were more than conquerors through him that loved us." Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 15, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, it's time to start living an abundant life now. I feel led to do something. Would you please stand? Everyone stand.